Okay, well, praise the Lord. I want to welcome everybody here in the building and those watching by Facebook to our Sunday morning service here at Texas House of Prayer, located right here in the heart of Johnson County, Texas. We're so glad that you could be here, those of you in person, and for everybody who's watching online. It's an honor for us to be able to minister to you today the Word of God, and for those that were here, ministering unto the Lord in our time of worship. And what a beautiful time of worship that was. I would like for you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them this morning, to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to be continuing the series that I've been in. It's been almost a year since I started part 1, and we're in just now part 14, and I've got some more to go before we're finished. But as most everybody knows, we don't have a domination of the pulpit. We allow those that God has called into ministry and have things that God has put on their heart to exercise their gift and to be obedient to the Lord in that. And I'm very thankful that I share this pulpit with a fellow elder, Brother Jason Tate, and also with Dustin Lewis. It's always a joy, and some good word comes from this place. And I believe God is blessing that. We have people watching from all over the world. I want to welcome everybody that's watching. I want to particularly welcome those who are in the different countries of Africa that are in relationship with us, and some are just casually watching, and some are building relationships. Some have made a commitment to enter into relationship. And then we have the those that are in deep relationship with us, the different churches in Uganda, which make up Texas House of Prayer Uganda. And then also we want to welcome everybody watching, like I said, in other parts of the world, but particularly in Pakistan, where we have a lot of people watching and entering into relationship with us from there. This morning I have worn my Uganda flag tie. This is what the Ugandan flag looks like, the same colors, the same Uganda national animal that's on there. And I know that's not the Chicken Express chicken that you see. It is a gray-crowned thing. Crane. A gray-crowned crane. And it is their national bird. And it's got one foot up and moving forward. And that represents the country moving forward. I read that just this morning. So we want to welcome all that are watching all over the world, but particularly this morning for those who are part of Texas House of Prayer Group, Texas House of Prayer Uganda. So, as I said, I've been teaching through a series on the family off and on. I do have interjected other lessons during this past year, but this series on the family is what I've been kind of focusing on for the most part. And as I said, this is part 14. The subtitle of this message is A Baby is Not a Puppy. Now, I promised you last time I would preach on that. It wasn't a joke. We are preaching on that. A baby is not a puppy. You should say, brother, that's very obvious. A puppy is a lot quieter. We know that. A puppy has a lot less diaper changes. We know that. So a baby is not a puppy. No, what is meant by this, and we'll get into it more as we go through it, a lot of people are drawn to puppies and kittens and small animals, petting zoos all over the world. People love baby animals. They're so cute. A little baby lion is cute. A baby elephant is cute. A baby giraffe has wobbly legs. And all baby things are cute. Puppies are cute, and everybody loves a puppy. But you know what? Puppies grow up. And so do babies. They grow up. And we want to talk about some things this morning from the Word of God. We have been approaching this series and everything that we've taught so far from the standpoint of the Word of God being true, and we want to allow the Word of God to dictate to us what we should believe concerning ourselves, concerning our families, concerning our marriages, concerning what's right in marriage, what's right before marriage, our relationship, our intimate relationship. There's all kinds of people telling you all kinds of things. Do this, don't do that, a little more of this. You know, we want to see what the Word of God says. Is it something we ought to be embarrassed about, or something we enjoy freely and openly and welcome? We find that out from the Word of God. And if you haven't watched the portions on the marriage bed, there was at least two parts that I did on that. Go back and watch that. Caution is adult only. It's not a children-friendly part. But we approach everything from the Word of God, because we found out as we've talked through this series that nothing works as it ought to if it doesn't work as it's intended to. You hear me? Nothing works as it ought to unless it's working as it is intended to. We look at the family, we look at the husband-wife relationship, we look at marriage. Marriage is not some standalone thing that fits anywhere in life outside of the will of God. It can be just as foreign to the purposes and plans of God done outside the will of God as a couple who's not married. And so all the attention, all the focus that's placed on, well, a wife should be like this and a husband should be like that, I totally agree. There's things in the Word of God that tell us how we as husbands ought to be, how we as wives, or you as wives, ought to be, how we ought to act, how we ought to respond to one another. Those are all good. Those are all right. But if they're not inside the complete and total context of both of us coming together to live our lives more completely before the Lord, then it's all for naught. It's not as it is intended. That's a hard for some of us to grasp our minds around, and to wrap our minds around and to grasp, because it's so foreign and contrary to how we live as modern human beings now. We live humanistically. We live out of our own hearts and our own minds. We pick up things as we go. We learn things in our family. Then we begin to learn things from other kids' families as we begin to interact with their families. Then we go to school. Many times people go to public school and they're inundated with all kinds of activities going on around them. And there's TV, there's movies, there's books. There's all kinds of information coming at us all the time, showing us what today's normal is. And it's a moving target, today's normal. But God's normal is not a moving target. It's been the same from the beginning. And if we can learn to do what God wants us to do and learn to do it His way, we will be blessed in the doing of it. Can anybody say amen? Amen. This right here, if somebody knows what this is, I'll be very shocked. I know it's hard for you to see, but this right here, I found in my yard down close to our barn, kind of between our barn and our RV, and it was just laying on the ground, and I picked it up, and I thought, what in the world is that? Now, Holden, I can't remember if I found that before Holden started living there or when Catherine was still living there, but there was another car down there. I can't remember whose it was. So it either came off of their car or my car or my truck, which is Susan's truck. I get the Cadillac, she gets the truck. Go figure. It either came off one of those or our tractor. Or a UPS van, because sometimes they mistakenly drive right past our house and go down there. But it's come off of some vehicle somewhere. And I thought that perhaps it came off of my Cadillac. So when I took it in for a service, I took this to them and I said, "Do you know what this is? I hope this looks familiar to you. And I hope you can say, yeah, that comes off of your suspension system and that it goes there." And they said, "Nope." And they called out their chief mechanic and he said, "Nope, I've never seen that before." Well, that rules out my Cadillac and it rules out our GMC truck because that place that I was asking works on both. So it didn't come from them. And I learned that it is strongly magnetized. It's a strong magnet in there. That's not metal. Anyway, I know that it will work as a magnet. So I don't want to get rid of it because how many of you know sometimes you need a magnet? I haven't needed one in 2 years, but I got it. And if you ever need a magnet, this will go back in the bed of a pickup on the side wall of the bed of Susan's pickup, and it'll just be stuck there waiting for somebody who needs a magnet. Now, what's my point in all this? This was designed by somebody for a purpose. It had a purpose. It did something for something. It was beneficial for what it was designed to do. Now, I picked it up. I got no clue what to do with it, how to use it, and I'm just going to do the best I can with it when time comes. And that's how most people do family. They have no idea what God designed for the family, how God designed it to be, what He wanted to come, the outcome of the family. They have no idea, but they see it and they think, "Well, that's not too bad. I'll pick that up. I'll make use of it. I'll enter into that." And so they're entering into relationship, and they do it their way. They enter into marriage. They do it their way. One of the outcomes of intimacy in a relationship, we talked about this in the marriage bed, one of the outcomes is potentially pregnancy and later on the birth of a baby. So when we get to that point, we'll do it our way. We'll put just as much thought in it as I have to this. I'm clueless. But that's what we do. But the designer of this thing wasn't clueless. He made it on purpose. He made it for a purpose. It had a job to do. It had a function that pleased Him. And it had to be made just right. Anyway, if y'all need that, it's going to be in the back of my truck. Susan's truck. So today we're talking about children and the addition of children to our family, which starts out as husband and wife. We're not going to go back through and try to correct all the things that are wrong in the world today. We're just going to assume everybody listening to me and stays listening, because if you don't agree with me, you'll click off pretty quick. But you're going to agree that a family starts off with a man and a woman being husband and wife, being married, and having a lifelong commitment before the Lord. Then there should be discussions about, shall we have children? It should be a discussion whether, shall we have children this event, or just in general. We should have that discussion so that we know that children will be welcomed into our home. That's number one. Children are a blessing of the Lord, and we both see that. We see that children are a blessing of the Lord, and we both want to have children in our home. Whether it is a child or many children, it doesn't matter. We see them as a blessing. I mean, it doesn't matter to this part of the conversation. That does matter. So we start off by, in a general sense, do we welcome children? And we say, if we're going to have them, yes, we must welcome them and see them as a blessing from the Lord. Then next, we must say to ourselves, what is the purpose of these children in our home? And that's what we want to get to today. This is where a lot of people have not thought through things very well. They've not been taught that there's a purpose for children outside of a few things that bless you. But there's a purpose for children that goes way beyond anything that they can do for me. And we'll get into that today. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. And he, Elkanah, had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah, excuse me. I looked up the correct pronunciation of that, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. This Peninnah provoked Hannah. Therefore, she wept, or Hannah wept, and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? That's a typical man. I can see myself saying that very same thing. Why is it so important you have children? You got me. And there's something to be said in that. Hence, I would say it. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. She wasn't bitter. The bitterness of soul means it wasn't a sweet time for her. She was in anguish because she had no children. And prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the afflictions of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. That obviously wasn't my mother. My mother never made that promise, and if she did, I never kept it. About the razor, okay. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. He noticed her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard, therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. I don't serve other gods. For out of the daughters of my of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hereto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. We read on in the narrative that she did bear a son. And can anybody tell me what his name was? Samuel. We see other women in the Bible who, like Hannah, had a strong desire to bear children. There was Sarah. There was Rebecca. There was Rachel. There was Elizabeth in the New Testament, John the Baptist's mother. She was barren, but then God saw her heart and heard her cry, and she bore a son, and he became John the Baptist. The desire to have a child or children has been put in us by God. That strong desire was not a wrong desire. Now, strong desires can be acted upon wrongly. They can be overwhelming. They can dominate. They can ruin a relationship. It didn't say that was happening with her husband, but it could happen to where Elkanah and Hannah, their relationship just basically went into the toilet because she was so obsessed with having a child. So that's a good desire taken to the nth degree, and it becomes not a good thing. But the original desire is from God, and it is put in us by His design. He designed us as human beings that when we mature, we would have a desire, most of us. Now, I know that there are some people that for one reason or another, and we're not going to talk about today, but for most people, there is a desire to have offspring. It's like all of the other natural desires that God places in us as part of our human nature. To eat, to sleep, to enjoy physical intimacy, to conquer new territory or things, to be a winner, and to avoid pain. All of these are God-given and are to be correctly and appropriately realized in our lives. Or we get bad results instead of benefit and blessing. We will get bad results if we ignore totally the good desires that God puts within us, or we will get bad results if we pursue those good desires in a bad way, in a wrong way. All God-given desires must be fulfilled in the correct manner. The fulfilling of these desires in a way that honors God and benefits us requires more than just the raw desire. It also requires knowledge, wisdom, correct timing. You got to think, you know, if the world is on the brink of worldwide war and nuclear annihilation is something that is very, very possible, is it really the best time to have a child at that time? You got to take things into account. Paul was talking to people concerning marriage. This wasn't even children, just married. Paul said, I'm going to say this. This isn't the Lord speaking, but it's me. But I believe I have the mind of the Lord. And that is, due to the present thing that we're going through, it may be better for this time period, for you to live unmarried and not have the care of having to watch out for somebody else because of the turmoil that this part of the world is in. We should take these things into consideration. So correct timing. Global disasters. Participation from correct others. Sacrifice, work, diligence, and correct perspective. All of these must be considered when we're looking at the desires that God has put within us and trying to determine should these desires be acted upon, and if so, how? How do we fulfill these desires, or do we postpone them for a better time? Take, for example, a woman who has a strong desire to have a baby. She wants it so badly that she steals a baby from someone else to have it for herself. This type of thing is not uncommon. Anybody ever heard of that happening before? A woman stealing a baby? It came from a good place. It came from a good desire. She wanted to be a mother. Wanting to be a mother is not a bad thing. It's what you do with that desire. Does it control you or do you control it? In fact, this scenario has happened frequently enough to cause hospitals, daycare facilities, schools, churches, and many other organizations and facilities to put protective actions into place in the form of detailed procedures, constant surveillance, and strong and swift security response if that attempt is made. This type of attempt to steal a child may originate from a natural God-given desire, but it is always wrong because of the method that is used to satisfy that desire. Once again, babies are not puppies. They are more than cute things that make us feel good at times when we are looking for something to make us feel good or to complete us. A child is so much more than that. There are many human reasons for wanting children. Some of them are good and come by God's design. Some reasons, however, are shallow and not well considered. And some are downright selfish and wrong and do not consider the health, happiness, and eternal purposes that God has intended for the child. Now, I don't want anybody to be upset with me. Listen to me. I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying today. Don't put words in my mouth. Don't make me say what I'm not saying. Well, I didn't like that. Brother Steve just don't like children. I didn't say that. You'll never hear me say that. Of all the people that I talk with on Facebook, many of them, as Dustin said earlier, many of them are looking after children, not only their own, but orphans. I applaud them. I don't say, leave those dirty things alone, get away from them. I tell them, thank God for your service in His kingdom and for those precious little children. I always refer to them as precious children because they are. And in the eyes of God, each one is precious. So don't go away from here or don't listen online and go away from wherever you're listening and think that I'm saying something I'm not saying. I'm not anti-child. I'm not anti-family. I'm not here to reduce the size of anybody's family. That's all between you and God. I just want you to have the information that you need so that you can do God's will His way. I want you to understand what God sees in this equation and fit in with Him rather than it all being about something that's stirring on the inside of us or what we're told by others or whatever. We're approaching this from God's Word. There are many human reasons for wanting children. Some are good and come by God's design. Some are shallow and not well considered. Some are selfish and wrong and do not consider the health, happiness, and eternal purposes of the child. Here are some of the reasons that people have for wanting children. These are the ones that they understand in their mind. They want to pass along their genetics. You know, people in science think that all reproductive acts for animals, insects, people, everything is all about passing along our genetics. They have a strong desire to see another grasshopper in life look like me, daddy grasshopper. Or a ladybug, they got a strong desire to make a ladybug just like me. Well, those are some smart bugs, you know that? They do a lot more deep thinking than a lot of people do if they are sitting out there thinking that I need to find me a mate because how is this going to work if I don't find a mate and we don't do what God has allowed us to do so that we can have another June bug just like us? No, there's something inside them that they don't understand. There's nothing in them that tells them to reproduce because it's making their, extending their genetics. And that's why the males of the species fight, because they want their genetics to carry on instead of somebody else's. Well, there's something that happens within that, but I don't think there's a lot of thought that goes towards it. And sometimes people do that. They want a little mini-me. Wouldn't it be so good if I had a little Steve Jr.? We could dress alike. It's a good thing. It's a neat thing. I remember one time we were out for a walk when we were in England, and Susan took a picture. It was me and Daniel on a bridge. And I was posing on the bridge, my arm against the railing, posing for the picture. And little did I know that Daniel was on the bridge right there beside me with his little arm on the rail just like me. That brought me no end of joy. That's my son. Look at us. We're standing there like father and son. Me and mini-me. There's nothing wrong with that. There's something incomplete in that. You know, I went to a viewing of a relative that had passed away. And at the viewing, you get to see relatives that you haven't seen in a very long time. And one of my cousins was there, and I'd seen him over the years, off and on, not very often, but off and on. But his children, I hadn't seen since they were very young. And his children haven't met my children. It's a shame. We live, you know, kind of far apart, and we haven't made the effort to let these cousins, Jennifer, there's cousins that you have you never met. And one of his daughters, my niece, as it turns out, said to me, "Daddy, I just got the answer." She said, "Remember the other day when I was asking you, where are the people that look like us?" Because she keeps seeing the other side of the family, and none of them look like her dad and her family. She said, "He looks like us." And I said, "You know what? We do. We look alike. We do look like one another. We are us." And that just kind of brought a joy to all of us. We look like one another. You know, we put too much into that, though, because you can look like somebody and be the exact opposites. And people find that out all the time. You know, Obama was famous for saying that. "There wasn't anybody that looked like me done this before." Well, what you look like and who you are on the inside is two totally different things. And what you look like is so shallow. But we make decisions based on that sometimes. We want somebody to look like me. I must admit, I found out, I started looking into that more and more, and then started looking at old pictures. And why did I look like, this is just free of charge, okay? It's probably not going to help you in anything, but. We are Howells. Our last name is Howell. We came about because a Howell, my granddad, married a Mooney, my grandma. And I thought I got my looks through the Howell side. I'm a Howell, and everybody that's in our family looks like me and my dad. And so I thought these are Howell genes being passed down. Until I started looking at pictures. No, these are the Mooney genes being passed down. I got the Howell name, but I got the Mooney looks. Now, we are definitely pretty people. Everybody that comes from that Mooney clan has some sort of the Hal Mooney mix, I think, is the cream of the crop. But we are pretty people, and it's good to pass on pretty genes. And Susan and I have been working on that, and we've been passing on pretty genes to our children and then to our grandchildren. We got pretty children. We got pretty grandchildren. And I am not embarrassed or unashamed to say all that. That and $5 will get you a coffee at Starbucks. But anyway, she said, now I see people that look like us. Now I can see. And last time my cousin and I were together, he shaves his head too, or he did at that time. They turned around and they took a picture of the back of his head and the back of my head. Apparently we got the same line going across in the same place, looking the same way. I'm a little bit taller than him. If it wasn't for that, you wouldn't know whose head was what. You know, we just carry a lot of the same genetics. Now, that is okay to realize your genes and what you carry with you and what you pass forward. That's okay, but that's not what it's all about. And that's shallow. It misses the mark. It does not honor God. That's a part of what he's given to us, but that is not the fulfillment of it. Some people want to have children, especially a male child, because it keeps the family name alive. It preserves the legacy. Some people want to have children because, from the human standpoint, because it proves their worth as a man or a woman, that I can do it. I'm just as much a woman as you. You can have a baby, I can have a baby. I'm just as much a man as you. You can make babies, I can make babies. There's this chest bumping and pride thing that can come up. Now we've gone from a good desire that's incomplete to a good desire that's really wrapped up in stuff that's wrong. Or you want to pass along things to your kids, not just your genetics and your looks, but you want to pass along all that which is inside you, all that you've learned. I know how to fish. I don't want to take that to my grave with me. I can pass that on to my kids. I know how to hunt. I don't want to take that to the grave. I can pass that on to my kids. I know how to live in the woods. I know how to skin a rabbit. My daughter Catherine, one time we were skinning a rabbit that we shot, and she came out and she was looking and wasn't the least bit appalled by it. She said, "Daddy, why are you taking that rabbit sweater off?" I said, "Well, because that's what we need to do to eat them. We have to take their sweaters off." But there's things that we want to do. Mothers want to pass on things that they learned from their mothers and their grandmothers. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. Those are good desires, but they fall short. Some, and this is an evil thing, want to manipulate someone else into marrying them. This has happened where girls intentionally allow themselves to become pregnant because of activity that neither one of them should be involved in anyway. But they become pregnant, and they do so on purpose to try to make the other person, the boy, feel guilty and obliged to marry her, which he probably wouldn't have done without that act. I just saw at the newsstand the other day when I was checking out at the register about one of the royal princes. Which one's married to Meghan? Harry? Okay. Prince Harry and Meghan, will a child save their marriage? People enter into that. Maybe a child will do us good. Maybe a child will save our marriage. I don't know what the statistics are, but I would say don't go there. That's the reason that a couple is going to invest themselves and their lives up to a certain point anyway, in having a child, because that is what's going to save their marriage. It's wrong. Or some people want to have a child, particularly a little baby. Puppies are cute. Because they want to be deeply loved and valued by somebody. You know, I miss those days when I would come into the house and Susan would yell out, "Daddy's home!" And everybody would yell and scream and come running. And hug me. That can make a man feel really good. Really special. I miss those days. Now, I have grandchildren to do that. And I hope they never grow out of it, as my children did. But that is a wonderful thing, and that's something to enjoy. Just having somebody look at you with eyes that says, "You're my hero." That is a thing that comes, and it does bless your heart. But that's not enough. That's not reason to have children, because you're looking at what they can give to you and you're not focusing on your job is to give to them from conception all the way through till death do us part. You'll forever be giving and pouring in. I remember seeing a talent show one time where a guy came and performed. He was really, really good. And he had an autistic little sister. And here are the judges. They're all superstars in their own right, sitting at the panel. They praised him. He mentioned something about his sister. And he said, "Can my sister meet you?" And they said, "Yeah, bring her in." They brought her in. Remember, she was an autistic girl. But her brother was the most important thing in her life. She loved him so dearly. She looked up at him like, just the look on her face, if you could bottle it, you could make millions. She looked up at him, and she would never turn her gaze from her brother over to the panel of judges who were millionaires and world famous. She didn't care. "That's my brother." Now, there's something about that. I told Susan, "I wish you'd look at me like that." She does, just when I'm not looking. She doesn't want me to get the big head because, remember, I come from the Mooney clan and we're pretty folk and we know it. So she tries to keep me humble. But that feeling, that's a wonderful feeling. And all of you know it who've had children. It doesn't take very long until that little baby starts looking up in your eyes and you make a connection and you know that not only do you love them, but they love you, and you're important to them. And that does something to you, and that's a good thing. But it's not enough. Or when your little child, little toddler, goes to someone else, and then after a while they say, "I want my mommy." Nobody can make me feel as good as mommy. Nobody can doctor my ouchies and owies and boo-boos like my mommy. I want my mommy. Doesn't that make you feel good? Doesn't it warm your heart? Doesn't it make you feel like, hey, this is a special relationship. God wanted you to feel that way, but he wants you to feel so much more. Are y'all still with me? If having a baby is about fulfilling something in you, and that is the main thing, then I would say that your reasons are not what they ought to be. There was a song, we were in England living there in the early 90s. We were in the early 80s as well, but all throughout the 90s we lived there. And there was a song that was on the radio playing. We didn't listen to the radio. It wasn't my choice to hear this song. You just couldn't go into any store or any public place and not hear the Bangles sing their songs. And then this song was very popular at the time, too. And it was by a group called Ace of Base, and it was called All That She Wants. All That She Wants is Another Baby. I don't want to give you an earworm, so I won't. That song, apparently, after doing some research, wasn't about a woman who was using a man to get a baby. She was using men to have casual sex with them, and all she wants is another baby, is another relationship. Apparently, that's what the song supposedly meant. But everybody that heard it, including myself, was thinking about a woman who was so lonely. And it starts off saying she lives a lonely life, and then it gets into all she wants is another baby. Well, it made everybody think about a woman who is wanting a baby to keep her company and to make her feel good about herself. Again, that song may not have had that meaning, but it meant that to a lot of people who heard it. What should be our motivation when we consider parenthood for the first time or for the 21st time? Our motivation should be that we will devote all that is necessary to train, encourage, correct, nurture, and to shape the life that is given to us, then to give that life back to God for His glory. A life that has learned to love, obey, and serve Him. A precious life that has been intentionally formed into His image and for His kingdom purposes. That is our main motivation for having children. All these other human things that God puts within us, those are just like added extras, bonuses, benefits. But the thing that benefits the most is what benefits that child and that child's relationship with the Lord, and that relationship with the Lord accomplishing His kingdom purposes. We are to give Him a godly seed. The godly seed is in the area of that child displaying His character. And we are to give Him a godly seed, and in this case, it means to accomplish His kingdom purposes. God wants from the union of man and woman who say, yes, we want children. He wants that to end up being a relationship that produces a godly seed. Children with godly character. Children that display that there is a God above. There is goodness in the world. There is rightness in the world. There is holiness in the world. And that is being taken through that child and through the adult that comes from that child to the ends of the earth because they have embraced His kingdom purposes. We are to be committed to this end. From the conception of the child until we are ultimately separated by death. Our passion to have children and our purpose in having children should not purely be about the joy that they bring to us, but it should be about the joy that we all have as their precious lives are lived for the Lord's pleasure, not ours, not theirs, but His. And the love, care, support, and guidance that we provide our children is a responsibility that lasts a lifetime. I have heard so many people over the years, and I've been disgusted every time I've heard it, who have said about their adolescent children, I can't wait till they turn 18 and they leave the house. Why did you have them? You had them because you wanted a puppy, not a baby. Sure, it's right at some point they go off and live on their own and perhaps get married or perhaps live a celibate life outside of marriage. serving the Lord. Sure, that will happen at some day. But you sitting there and looking at them at the age of 14, thinking you can't wait until they become 18, something is wrong. Now, I know I'm not talking to anybody here, but I'm talking to people. And I'm talking against and to and at a spirit that is wrong and is doing damage. You know, I told you about my cousin and going to the viewing before the funeral. I just met with him again, just me and him. We met together at a restaurant and caught up on some things. It was really, really nice spending that time with my cousin. I got to prepare myself for this one. He's buried both of his parents, which fortunately I still have both of mine, and I'm so thankful. But his parents, my aunt and uncle, have both gone on to be with the Lord. His mother was a very godly woman, and she spoke her mind about the things of God and about the things that trouble her children. Young children, teenage children, 20-something children, married children, adult children. He said, Steve, I just turned 66 this year, just a little while after you. And he said, you know what I miss the most? About my mom? I miss her telling me, son, you're messing up. You're doing wrong. God is not pleased with what you're doing. He said it bugged me to no end when she was alive. But I would give anything to hear her say that again. When it's appropriate, obviously. I thought, yeah, that's my Aunt Margie. She'd get in your business. She'd stay in your business. But there's no way that you could walk away saying, that woman cares more about herself than she does me. And we who are bringing up children in this world have to have that same sort of mindset, that our roles change over the years, but we do not stop being mother and father. If we're living a godly life, we should always be just a little in front of them in experience and in wisdom gained from that experience. Not as far as we are when we're 20-something and they're newborn. No, we're miles apart in understanding. But if we stay in Christ and we stay in His Word and we continue to walk forward, living for Him, praying, living a life that is set apart unto Him, we should never get to the place where we are so totally bankrupt that we have nothing to give our adult children. No matter how old we get, no matter how old they get. And we should always be willing to be there for them. How can I help you? What do you need? Or, will you honor me enough to listen to me? Can I speak this? I want to because I love you. We're getting ready to close. People with spiritual insight did not see baby Jesus as just a cute baby. You know, that's why the world has no problem with Christmas, because the baby Jesus, just seen as a baby, just seen as a tiny little human wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger with cows around, with the stars, with the angels singing. What could be more wonderful? What could be less offensive than a baby? But you know, Jesus didn't come to be a baby. He came as a baby, but He came to be what God Almighty wanted Him to be. He had to grow into that, and that's what He came to this earth for. Not to be a baby, but as a baby to grow into adulthood, to be a man, and to fulfill His God-given purposes. People with spiritual insight did not see baby Jesus as just a cute baby. He was seen for what He was bringing to the world. He came as a baby so that He might become all that the Father sent Him here to accomplish. You know, King Herod had spiritual insight as to what Jesus would become. And as a result, he wanted to kill Him because of his fear and his jealousy. King Herod had spiritual insight. He looked beyond the baby and he saw His kingdom purpose. He saw what He would do. He saw what He would accomplish. And from fear and selfishness, he tried to kill Him. The Scripture tells us that Simeon and Anna, the prophetess, also had spiritual insight. And they too saw Him not as a baby, but they saw Him as God intended, and they rejoiced. They saw Him as deliverer. They saw Him for what He would become, and they worshiped God because of it. And I'm going to read this passage from Luke chapter 2, and then we're going to close. Luke 2:25, at the time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby to Jesus, the baby Jesus, the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord." He saw a baby, but he didn't come up and tweak his little cheeks and tickle him under the chin. Oh, what a cute little thing. Is he a Mooney? No. He saw past the baby. He saw the hand of God upon that child. He saw the will of God that was going to be fulfilled through that child. He saw it in the baby. Brothers and sisters, we need to look past the baby and see, what does God want this child to become? How does He want to honor Himself through this life? And we have to think, am I committed to getting that child there? From start line to finish line, am I committed to that end? Simeon was there. He took the child into his arms and said, "Praise God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen a baby." No, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and He is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about Him. Then Simeon blessed him, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him." As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. The commitment was, I'm going to be his mother, even if him fulfilling the will of God in his life causes him so much pain that it breaks my heart to see him go through it. But I'm committed to God's goal and not mine. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. This is our deliverer. This is our Savior. This is who we have been waiting for. This is God's answer. This is not just a baby. Lord, help us to see our children through your eyes. Let's pray. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this word. I thank you for what you have spoken to the hearts of many in this room today and online throughout, wherever this message goes. Lord, help us to have the right understanding of what it means to be yours, what it means to be in a family, what it means to be to honor our fathers and mothers, what it means to be under authority, what it means to be in authority, what it means to pursue marriage in the right way, to honor you in everything we do beforehand, to honor you in everything we do once we are married. And then, Lord God, if you decide to bless us with children, Lord, bless us so that we can return that blessing to you. A man of God, a woman of God, wholeheartedly pursuing you. Lord, help us. Help us as parents. Help us as grandparents. Help us as friends, aunts and uncles, family members. Help us all to see what the biblical purpose of a family is. In Jesus' name, amen.